Today is my second son's 43rd birthday. And he and my older son, my first son, are both 43 now for 8 days. And so I've said this often, it's the best 8 days of the year for my youngest son. And the worst 8 for my oldest son, because they kind of fight about that. But it's been a great ride being their dad for almost 44 years. And I remember both of them the day they were born. And let me ask you this. Do you remember the day you were born? Please say no. Now, Sally thinks she does, because she remembers everything. But I say, no, it's just stories you've heard about your birth. But being a dad at the birth of my two boys was just incredible. It's this awesome, just miracle of God. And it is a moment where I will have to say, man, women are tough. And it's not just that birthday, but it's the days leading up to it. And all of us men say, yes, we bow the knee. But it's been a joy. And here's the thing. It's been a joy, not every moment of every day, but it's been a joy really for almost 44 years being a dad. You know, my joy for them becoming my sons here on earth did not end on just that birth moment. It, as a matter of fact, I don't know about you, if you're a parent, that every stage of life for me has been great. I've enjoyed every stage of life. And we have remained close over every stage of life. But being born kicked it off. You know what? They wouldn't have been here if they hadn't have been born. Yeah, isn't that right? They wouldn't have been here. But being born isn't where it ends either. And so as we go into our Born Again series, I want you to think about those things about that I just mentioned about being born. It's a beginning, and it's an awesome beginning. It's a crucial beginning. Nothing happens if you don't begin. And yet being born again, and the deal about being born again is interesting. Again, it's a term that's used in so many ways. I don't want to go into those right now. But the thing about being born again, I want to say, why? What happened to make us need to be born again? Well, one thing in John 3, as he's having this conversation with Nicodemus, Jesus says that we have to be born again to see the kingdom, to understand the kingdom, and to experience the kingdom of God. Well, I want to experience the kingdom of God, so it's important that I need to be born again. But what happened to me? And some of the scriptures that we're going to get into also in the next few weeks, not just today. As a matter of fact, some questions that are going to come up in my mind anyway, are things we'll talk about in the next few weeks. But one of the things is that I want to be part of the kingdom of God, where God's will is done on earth as it is in heaven. That's how I think of what is the kingdom of God? It's where God's will is done on earth, here in this room, in your families, in your workplaces, where God's will is done. God's ways are our ways here on earth as it is in heaven. That's what I want to be a part of that. And Jesus says to Nicodemus, you can't even understand that. You can't experience that. And why? Well, because we sang this song a minute ago, Holy Water. I forgot, started to say Holy Kiss, but it's not Holy Kiss. It's a different thing. Holy Water. And there's a phrase in there that says, dead man walking slave to sin. I want to know about being born again. The idea that the Bible represents is that we become by our own choices, we become by our own choices slaves to sin. We get to this position where we can't not sin. We just can't, we're slave to it. And I work in Abilene with a group of addicts, and there's about 35 of them in the rehab right now. And one of the things they all share in common is they all were at that point with one thing or another, whether it was alcohol or heroin or crack or methamphetamines. These are the main ones. There was a point where they couldn't not do it. At first, they had a choice. They chose. And there were some things about their choices that they kind of, or their spirit and their mind and their life that led up to some of those choices. Maybe someday I'll bring one or two over and give a little testimony, but they chose. But then there came a point where they couldn't choose and they needed to be rescued. Somebody outside of themselves had to intervene. And for us, and a couple of weeks ago, I went up to a social work class at ACU, a graduate class, and two of the guys went with me, and the director of the program went with me, and the three of us shared our testimony. Two were addicted to crack, and I was addicted to sin. And I believe that's, could we say all of us, dead man walking. That's how Paul characterizes us, slave to sin. I want to know about being born again. Because I want to be free to make my own choice. I want to be free to choose what path. I want to hear God's voice and be able to say, yes, I'm going to say yes to God. I can say, yeah, this is spiritual freedom to be able to choose. And this is what the grace of God is about. I was going to try and change that slide with my phone, not working. The grace of God, and this is what, your forgiveness, right? I don't want to, the song again, I don't want to abuse your grace. I need it every day. It's the only thing that really makes me want to change. And this, it's about starting over. The grace of God is not just about a second chance, but it's also a third chance and a fourth chance. Because when we're born again, we don't get it right, just right off the bat. It's a process. And so I want to receive, when I receive that grace, that's the start. That's the beginning. And so then, well, after verse 3, Nicodemus asked Jesus the question, how can a man go back into his mother's womb and be born again? And Jesus could have said, well, that'd be real easy for me to do. But he didn't. Instead, he said, hey, dude, you know, my version of the Bible, it's kind of like the message, only I say, hey, dude, a lot in it. Jesus says, hey, dude, you can't enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and the Spirit. And so we're going to talk about these two things for the next several weeks. Can't hit on these two things in just the amount of time we have today. We're going to talk about being born of the Spirit and being born of water. We're going to talk about those two things. And then he says, flesh gives birth to flesh. Well, there it is. And spirit gives birth to spirit. Now, this idea of being born of the Spirit, and that's what we're going to talk about today. We're going to talk about the Holy Spirit and how we can be born of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. But the idea he comes right after this, being born of water and spirit, he says, flesh gives birth to flesh. Now, when John and Paul's the same way, and they'll say what flesh means, that is our own desires, the things that we want for ourselves. It's our selfish self. James calls it our evil desires. And Paul says that we become, our flesh leads us to become slaves to sin, and through that we die. And then he'll contrast it with the Spirit, and the Spirit is a freedom to choose. And not only that, I'm led by God's Spirit about those choices. God says, this is the good way. Go this way. Then we'll talk about that more in just a second. But the idea of flesh and spirit are contrasted. And we've all experienced both of these things. We've experienced the flesh and we've experienced the spirit. And we're just going to talk about it a little bit more today. Today, we're going to talk about it mostly from the book of John. A lot of spirit stuff in the book of John. And there's not a handout, so you can't see it. Scratch that out. I thought about a handout, but then I said, I'm going to give you instead, if you don't have one at home, there's a Bible. And you're just going to read some stuff in John. I'll kind of point you to special places right now. But John talks about the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and he uses two different words. And I'm going to talk about those two words just a little bit. One is pneuma. So easy, say pneuma. Pneuma. It starts with a P, but like pneumonia, you know, it's that P silent. Pneuma. Yeah, pneuma. That's what we're going to say it in Texas. Pneuma. And pneuma is how John starts out calling it the Holy Spirit, pneuma. And it means the wind. And so it means breath. It's a breath. And then another word he uses is paraclete. Say paraclete. Like, you know, what you wear in football. You wear a paraclete. Not exactly. So John starts out, we're born of the pneuma, the wind. And he'll talk about wind, and I'm going to talk about wind a little bit next week. And John 3, and John 6, he says that the Spirit gives life. And he's talking about the pneuma. The Spirit gives life, and the flesh, he says, counts for nothing. You got nothing out of it. If you pursue the flesh, your own desires, what you end up getting is nothing. It seems good at the time, but it ends like a bad dream. It ends like a bad dream. And so he says that in John 14. And if you just want to just go with just John 14 or John 14, 15, 16, and you just read through that this week, man, that'd be a great thing to get ready for next week. But he calls this paraclete. He starts using the word paraclete in John 14. And it has several different meanings, and they're really good for us. You want one of these. As a matter of fact, you would hope that in some ways your spouse would be one of these. Because a paraclete means, number one, a helper. And number two, it means a counselor. Not a therapist, but someone who gives you wise advice. And then it's an advocate, someone who stands up for you. Because part of what the Holy Spirit does, we've heard this many times right from this pulpit, is the idea that our battle in life is not against flesh and blood. And our battle is against one who in John calls him in, what's that book at the end of the Bible? Revelation, the accuser. And our enemy is an accuser. And one of the things that the paraclete does, our paraclete is an advocate for us who stands up for us against the accuser. So when the accuser accuses you, our paraclete, our advocate stands in between you and that accuser to say, because our accusers say, you know what you are? You're a liar. And the advocate stands and says, you used to be a liar. You have lied. But what you are right now is a son or daughter of God, always advocating for you as a son or daughter for God. This is the paraclete. And so in John 14, he says that, and he also sometimes paraclete can be called comforter, that the Spirit comes to comfort us when not just when we had a bad day, but when life has been pounding us over and over, that the Holy Spirit can come and comfort us. In John 14, he also says that this paraclete, this Spirit, is a Spirit of truth. So the Spirit of truth, because you know what? Sometimes we don't know what is true. We don't know what is true. And so we ask, and the Spirit helps us understand what is true. What is true? John 14 says that the Helper will teach and remind you of what Jesus has said. He's going to be our teacher. Now then, one of the ways that the Spirit teaches is through the inspiration of the Bible. But it's not the only way. Lots of times, or one way he does it in me, and I bet you this has happened to you too, where you're in a situation in life where a decision has to be made or an evaluation has to be made. Is this a good thing or a bad thing? Is this something that's wise or is this something that's foolish? And we look and we think, I don't know. And then some scripture pops in your head. Have you ever had scripture pop in your head? Nod. Okay, thanks. Because even if you didn't, just nod. Made me feel better. But scripture, and this is the paraclete reminding you of something Jesus has said. One of the things he reminds me of all the time is to love your neighbor. And then he has a little conversation in my head. And the conversation goes like this, love your neighbor. And I say, who's my neighbor? And he said, that person right in front of you. This happens to me a lot. Love your neighbor. As I'm going into the store, love your neighbor. As I'm driving to Abilene in the morning. You know, by the way, to Arlington from Abilene. I've driven over here in the last little over 5 years, a little over 200 times. And you know what? I've had a lot of chances to talk to drivers on the way over. Seriously. And at this moment, God says, love your neighbor. And I say, who's my neighbor? He said, the guy driving that truck. It looks like he went to sleep. Yeah. You know, but really, this is one of the ways that the Spirit, when you're born of the Spirit, you have this Spirit that helps you remember what Jesus has said. And then sometimes the Spirit will do this. The Spirit will convict you. And the difference, there's a big difference. The Spirit won't condemn you, but convicts you. And the conviction would be like this. When I was a kid going to church with Sally, I don't know what she did, but somehow I would sometimes do some things that weren't right, that my dad did not like, or my mom. And sometimes they would give me the look. You know what I mean? The look. And then every once in a while, if I was in reach, Dad would give me the, eh. That was bad. And the difference between the look is conviction. You know, that's condemnation. Yeah, you're being punished for this. Sometimes it's really just consequences, but this is really important. God, an encounter with the Holy Spirit doesn't leave you feeling shamed or doesn't leave you feeling guilty. It leaves you feeling corrected. Do you understand how that could be different? I'm walking the wrong path. I'm about to make the wrong choice. I'm building up something in my mind. And God's Spirit comes and convicts me and says, don't go that way. Don't let these thoughts get a hold of you and drag you down. Don't let this anger build up. So this is going on in my mind. And this is the Holy Spirit convicting me. But never does he come and shame me. See, that's where the advocate also stands in. The Holy Spirit as an advocate stands in because Satan, our enemy, our demons will say, you never have forgiven that person. And you know, sometimes forgiveness has, and you know why? Because you're full of revenge. You're full of anger. And the Spirit starts the evil spirit starts talking to us. And the Holy Spirit comes and convicts us and says, you need to forgive right now. Don't listen to that other guy that's talking to you. Just forgive right now. Forgive right now. Take that first step and forgive. And this is the way it is in so much of the other decisions we have to make. We have an advocate. We have a helper, but we also have a spirit that will convict us when we're poking us, poke when we're not doing the thing we need to do. And finally, today, for today anyway, is the Spirit guides us. The Spirit of truth guides us. And so in this Spirit of truth guiding us, again, I'll get to some more of that in a minute. How does the Spirit of truth guide us? We'll come back to that in just a second. But there is this battle going on between life and death and between flesh and spirit. I'm just going to read some of the ways that this way or that way. And again, this I believe is the Spirit guiding us, or in this battle that's going on with what I'm calling our evil desires. Our evil desires still mount up in us. Now, here's what happens as we become transformed more and more and more like Jesus' likeness. Those evil desires are weaker. They're weakened. Okay? And the Spirit in us gets stronger. And so, but this is the way it goes. One is the evil desires, our flesh, I'm going to call it flesh, chooses this world, chooses this world's way of viewing things. And the contrast to that, the Spirit says, no, we're choosing His kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The flesh, this world says, my will be done. Whenever I can get an advantage, what's in it for me? That's the question that the world asks. That's the question the world asks, that the flesh asks, is what's in it for me? And the Holy Spirit says, how can you serve? Shame and guilt is what our evil desires lead us to think, even evil about ourselves. Sometimes aren't you your worst enemy? As our evil desires to shame and guilt myself, instead of, the Spirit says, forgiveness and repentance. The spirit of the world, flesh, is foolish. The other option, wise. Had a guy come up to me at the rehab the other day after I'd said some things, made some comments, and he came up to me, and if this was my shoulder, right here where the mic is, he came over and leaned over and went, and I said, whoa, do I smell bad? He says, no, you smell wise. I thought that was really weird. I think, you know, those drugs can cause some brain cells. But I said, do I need to shower? He said, no, smelling wise is good. I said, okay. But foolishness is the way of the flesh. The way of the Spirit is wisdom. Pride is the way of the flesh. And the way of the Spirit is humility. And so God's going to talk to you in these moments. Is let go of your pride. Some of us will just puff up and get angry or get sad. Why? What are you sad about? Somebody hurt my feelings. Why? Look, examine that a second. It was my pride. And instead, I found joy in my humility. It's selfishness or love. It's being a slave to sin or freedom to choose. We're going to sing in a minute the song Amazing Grace. And it doesn't necessarily mean you have to get your guitars ready, but it would not be a bad idea. These chains are gone. This is what it is to be born again. Accepting the grace, these chains are gone. And so we respond to the Holy Spirit with yeses. And I'll get to this in a second too, with action. And our hearts, when we respond to the Holy Spirit and act on the prompting of the Holy Spirit, our hearts and our minds and our desires will all be transformed. And they'll be more and more and more like the heart and the mind and the likeness and the desires of Christ. This is what I want to do. I want to wake up in the morning and I want to eat for breakfast, the same thing Jesus did, which is fish and loaves. So somebody would supply me some fish for breakfast. That'd be great. But no, I want to do what he did. I want to walk like he walked. I want to imitate him in every way. If Jesus did this, I want to do that. But I can't tell what he did about those kind of things, but I want to be like him. And as we listen to the Spirit more and more and respond with action, because lots of times the Spirit tells me stuff and I just kind of, not today, you know, maybe next time. A lot of times the Spirit tells me to be quiet. Sometimes the Spirit tells me to speak up. But action, when the Spirit says it, I do it, and it will change to be like Jesus. And so we're going to end with this idea. How does this work? And I think many ways, but there's one example in Isaiah, and we're going to have some more examples next week, because we're going to do Born of the Spirit again next week before we get to Born of Water. So Isaiah is describing this situation where the people have just rebelled and not done what he asked them to do, what God's asked them to do. And then, but he comes with mercy and gives them a chance to repent. And then he says this, although the Lord gives you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, in other words, there's consequences for your rebellion. And you've received those consequences. Now that you've received those questions, he says, your eyes will be open and you will see them. You'll see the way. And then he says this, and whether you turn to the right or to the left, your ears will hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. One of our biggest problems with living by the Spirit is there's so much other noise, distractive noise. And it takes a moment to be still and listen and to be listening in a way where, God, which way should I go? And sometimes we need to just wait and do nothing. You know, stand at that crossroads for a moment. Stand at that crossroads and wait and ask, God, which way do you want me to go? And now some things are going to be obvious. There's a kind way or there's a mean way. And right off, I know, okay, do the kind way. But sometimes I have to sit there a second just to let myself be obedient. Shut down my smart aleckness, which I have in abundance. And I should shut that down. Keep my mouth shut. This is me responding to the Holy Spirit, to being still and hearing the voice of the Lord. And when I hear it, I hear it say this, my chains are gone. I've been set free. My God, my Savior has ransomed me. And in 1 John, I want to end with this scripture, and then we'll sing that song, Amazing Grace. My chains are gone. In John chapter 3, what's going on? He says, sometimes your own conscience is going to have this battle with you, and it's going to condemn you. And one of the things, it's not going to convict you. It's going to condemn you. And you're going to feel like, I'm a loser. I can't do this. I've made too many mistakes. I'm too far gone. I can't ever say yes. And here's what he says. Dear friends, if our hearts condemn us, God's greater than our hearts. Amen. He's greater than what we even think about ourselves. And he says he knows everything. So if our hearts don't condemn us, we have confidence before God. And we'll receive from him anything we ask because we keep his commands. And we do what pleases him. And these are the two things. He says, this is what pleases God. Believe in his name and love each other. And those who keep those commands are going to live. And this is how we know that he lives in us. Even when I'm not feeling it, I know. It says we know it because the Spirit he gave us. He gave us the Spirit to remind us of this very thing, that our chains are gone and we've been set free. My God has ransomed me. This is the truth of being born again. I once was a slave. Now I'm born again. Let's sing.